Remember we talked a little bit last time about the blood on the doorposts. And this, we're about to celebrate, in terms of this group as a family, our first Passover. It's not unusual to feel out of the rest at the time of Passover.
That's comforting to hear.
The reason is because what happens through all of these incredible things we've been studying, there's a, what God does by His Spirit in us is He causes us not to be satisfied with gray. And many of us spent a lifetime in gray. And our senses have now been exercised to a whole new degree than they were possible beforehand. And that sensitivity is to be seen as God Himself in you being sensitive. In other words, it's not up to you to judge the sensitivity. And that way, we truly then become, it's God's way of bringing us as a body. It's like, I can't stomp on my foot and the rest of my body feels good. But the secret of it is that you come to an understanding that even as in the body, there are pressure points. It's like, if my head hurts, the pressure point to release the endorphins, which are the body's natural painkiller, for the head is in my hand. If a woman has menstrual problems, the pressure point is in the leg for that area of her body. And it's a beautiful lesson. It's that in the spirit, you can't feel bad for yourself. If you're feeling out of sorts or unsettled, it's for someone else's benefit. And I know that may not make you feel very good, but that's what's happening. Because in the spirit, you are complete. Now you are complete in Him. And so the process then, obviously this can't work if you're in Egypt. Because, you know, one guy's down here at Thebes and another one's over there at Cairo and somebody else is up at Goshen and you're spread all over hell and gone, and, you know, and you're doing your own thing. But when you leave Egypt at the Passover, then the body becomes a body. God doesn't any longer deal with you as an individual. He deals with you as a member of the universal body of Christ. And so suffering or trials or angst, or however you want to talk about it, it may not even be for somebody here. It might be for somebody that's in Russia. But you have got to see that's the way it works. And it's not a mind trip, it's an actuality. Now God does two things that way. During the time that you feel that you're in a trial, then He uses the trial in you as a vessel to perfect the faith, and He uses the fact that in you there's a feeling of suffering, you're suffering for someone else's benefit. Now, and it's not a mind trip. I mean, it's a reality. You can't suffer for yourself.
It's like Christ never suffered for Himself.
Amen. And you can't either. Your life is Christ. Your mind will tell you you are. And therefore, the fact that you hurt or that you feel uncomfortable or anxious, you can buy with saying in Egypt, well, what's wrong with me, or something's wrong with me, or, oh, you know. But when you leave Egypt, then you can't, I mean, it's a new thing going on.
That's what I was doing. I was trying to analyze myself.
Yeah, you can't. I want to show you something. In 2 Corinthians, don't go there. I'll just go there. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for, if I'm afflicted, it's for your sake, and vice versa. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or when we're comforted, it's for your comfort and consolation. That's a biggie. It's a whole new way of thinking about life. It's part of the renewal of your mind. But it can't be done while you're in Egypt. If you're going through problems, it has nothing to do with you. It's for somebody else. Do you understand all that about how you look at if you're having a problem?
Oh, yeah. Because when I'm in pain, it's always, woe is me. I'm in pain.
Well, I have fun with it, too. I mean, when I start feeling good, then I can blame stuff. I can say, the reason I was in all that pain is because Harry was disobedient.
And he already thinks that beforehand.
I know. I sort of... Okay, I want to read something. Again, in most religion, I mean, most Christianity, when people talk about the blood, they see it as one thing. I mean, it's like the blood, and it always means the same, and it means the same thing, and they don't really understand what it means, but they think it means something that's pretty neat, but I don't really know what it means, but somehow my guilt is covered in the blood, but I don't know about that really, and da-di-da-di, you know. But the blood is used as a metaphor or as a type in several different ways. And right now we're going to look at one of the metaphors, but it's not all of the metaphors. In other words, most people, when they teach on the blood, they mix the metaphors, and so they can never come to an answer. They can never see clarity with what it means. Now, we've just studied that the head of the house in Egypt took a branch of hyssop and he dipped it in the blood of the lamb that he himself had slain, and he dipped the hyssop in it, and he put the blood on the sides and the top and then down the other side of the door. And the reason is that because that command of God, God said there's going to be a death angel, but he was really saying he himself is acting in the capacity of the death angel, and he's going to go through the land, and if he doesn't see blood on the outside of the door, then you're dead. You understand that? Okay, so that's the purpose of the blood in Egypt. Now, we're not talking about what Jesus said with regard to drinking the blood or eating the flesh. We're talking about right now about being safe from the death of the firstborn. And it's while you're here in Egypt, before you leave. Okay? Now let's look and I want to read about that in a minute. This is Peter writing us a letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout all over the place. That's us. We're strangers scattered all over the place. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, the word sprinkler just means placing. That means he's writing this letter to people who aren't in the New Jerusalem. You understand? He's writing to this letter to people who are physically not even in Israel. They're in Galatia and Babylon and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and Pontus and places I can't even pronounce.
Why? Instead of be people that are either child or adolescent.
And people, well, just forget that for a minute. They're just all over the place except being where they're supposed to be. They're in Topeka. Blessed. So he's saying to them, you're blessed because you're under the blood. All right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. At this point, we are all over the place, so it's only a hope. We're under the blood in hope. Last night we saw with Larry that Gary's concept of salvation, Gary's concept of everything about God was that he was hiding out under the blood and he thought that would save him. No. That's what 99.999% of religion believes. That they're hiding out under the blood and that's the place to be. We don't want to be there. The only reason you want to be under the blood for that time is so the death angel doesn't wipe your ass out.
So you can get your ass
out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Okay, so you can't be under the blood at all unless you've seen, I don't want to be here anymore. I don't like this anymore. There's nothing here that's attractive to me. The plagues have come throughout all my life, or at least the last few parts of it, and I've seen the stupidity of staying in Egypt, and I've seen the stupidity of relying on all my former idols. You got that?
Yeah.
Okay, you don't want to do that anymore. That's dumb. So we've crawled under the blood. That's what we're going to do at Passover. Now, all of those plagues have been happening in the world. We don't see it in the spirit, but we know it. I mean, we don't see it in the flesh, but we know it in the spirit. All those 10 plagues have been happening all over the world. And we're getting a little nervous.
Yeah.
Because right now it's only a hope that we're doing the right thing. You got that? Oh my God, what if Moses is lying? What if he didn't hear exactly right? What if we've been following the wrong God? What if he's senile?
What if it wasn't his hope?
Yeah, what if he did? What if he used the wrong thingy? You got that?
Maybe he's gracious.
Yeah, maybe, yeah, right.
Logan David.
Maybe he killed a grape.
So, or maybe I really want to stay here, but I don't want to get killed.
Yeah, maybe I want to stay here.
Just make half of the room.
Right. But do you understand this process of the study of the scriptures? The only way it has merit is that you must personally feel like what is being written about is happening to you. Now, if every one of you has to feel like there's been some shit going on. Right? You may not understand it all, but there's been some stuff happening. Okay. So God is telling us, hey guys, get under the blood. I don't know what it means, but you better, everything else he said has turned out to be right.
This really appeals to that cover your ass thing.
You know,
right.
You know, I'm thinking, you know, there's millions of people around, and we have trouble just getting 20 people to one place at one time.
Right.
There's millions of people out there, and now these instructions have to be passed to all those millions of people. You got to get the right kind of goat, such. Kill it, do this, do that. And you're right, it's like what it really isn't. But more to the point, it's who is this asshole Moses and what is he talking about?
Right.
But by now, these people are starting to get the impression that he does know what he's talking about.
But stop a minute. You see, every time a preacher is always in the same position, if you're honest. He's always, it's just the same as Moses. There's always you got to be those people. Otherwise, this stuff will just be history and bullshit and philosophy. You got to put yourself back there in the seat. Those people are just like you.
Short memories, huh?
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
You know, they had 97-pound hailstones. The water was turned into blood. You know, all kinds of stuff.
Could have been a coincidence.
Could have been a coincidence. It was a natural event.
Yeah,
that's what it was.
Yeah,
it was sort of an act of God. But not really. Okay, so but my point is, what they were doing, what Israel was doing, all of the time that Moses was talking to Pharaoh, because they had runners that telling him what's happening, they were learning to trust the word of God. Okay? So they'd seen the water turned into blood. Now the word turned into there by the way, is, and I forgot to tell you about this. It's like, it's an interesting word. Water always signifies either the human race in general or the law. Moses is a word that means out of water. Now, when the water was turned into blood, it meant that it was the prefiguration of the law, not just this law, but the law meaning the way a thing works. It was a prefiguration or a antitype of the blood of Christ. It was the law turning into blood.
Amen.
You see? So anyway, they got the law, the frogs, the lice, the hailstones, they got all that stuff. And Moses has been saying, oh, come on, God. 97, no, that's not going to, wow, hailstones all over the place. Frogs? I haven't seen a frog here for 35 years. There's not going to be any frog. Wow, frogs all over the place. I mean, do you understand? I mean, you're there, folks.
Yeah, I can hear.
And so now you've had all these things. Now you've had darkness.
Yeah.
So dark that you couldn't see. But somehow you're in Goshen in Israel, you could see and you're in the house. But you couldn't see anything else. Well, that was just a freak storm.
A big.
Big freak storm. Okay, so now Moses has just told everybody. Pharaoh, the Egyptians, everybody, that the firstborn is going to die. Every man, every beast, everything in Egypt is going to die unless they're under the blood. Don't be surprised if you're a little nervous.
Wow.
I mean, you'll always blame it on something else.
Yeah, this is a new one. It's a new one to blame on.
You got it? Okay, now, all we have. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, we don't even know if it's a lively, the word lively there means alive. We don't even know if it's an alive hope. It's sort of maybe a hope. Now, the only thing that you've got from me is I can assure you, because I've been there, and you can feel it. There's something in you that feels that, like, I know what I'm talking about. Just like with these guys, because they had tested Moses. But they were really testing God, but they thought they were testing Moses. And what he has said thus far has come to pass. So they have a hope. It's not seen, but it's a hope. But they're still a little antsy. Okay? Now that's where we are. We're in preparation for Passover. Now, the only thing about Passover is, if in the spirit you are still in Egypt, then you'll see you're commanded to eat it with your staff in hand, your sandals on your feet, standing up, your loins girded. If you know that you're in the promise, you're commanded to eat it at rest.
Mm.
Now, the point that I want to make to you is that's why we do the afkamen, or the bread and the wine, every week. It's the mini Passover, because if something has come up in which your mind has been lying to you and you're at angst, and then you eat the Passover, you eat that with your, you know, in your mind, you're ready to get the hell out of here. If you know who you are, then you can be at rest. Okay. Now, the hope is that we're going to get an inheritance. That's not a pretty good idea. In fact, the hope is, and the testament is, that you're going to get an inheritance that's so massive that it blows your mind. You can't even believe that it's possibly true. You know, every once in a while you can act like you believe it. But you're going to get an inheritance in which you own everything in time and space, and that everything in time and space today is existing to show you something, therefore existing for your purpose. And not only that, it's everything that has ever happened in time and space has existed to show you truth. Not only that, everything that will ever happen can only happen for your benefit. Not only that, in the very near future, you will be taken to a place where where all this will seem like tiddlywinks. That's what the hope is. That's why you're leaving Egypt. You're leaving Egypt for two reasons. One is because you find out it's dumb to be there. You don't like the place. It's smelly. They got ugly people. You mean all kinds of reasons. I don't know why you're leaving.
What kind of place?
Huh?
What kind of place?
Bad, yeah. Food.
Bad food.
Geeks.
Geeks.
Oh, when you talk about owning all things, is that you get you to the point of seeing that all things are ours and they're really meaningless here?
Yeah.
Really
owning all things.
Okay.
Really owning all things. Not just in your imagination owning all things, or maybe I might, or if I, no, really, really, really owning all things.
Yeah, that's the one I still have a hard time.
Oh, I know you do.
I mean, on a base level, you know, the imagery that comes to my mind is if I go out and you know, steal a car because it's mine.
Okay, now, that brings us to why this process is engendered.
Get
in the car. Okay, if you're, again, the only way to talk about this is you got to talk about it in something you can understand. Okay? The richest man we know about, right, is Ross Perot. Mm-hmm. Okay? $4 or $5 billion. Estates and lands and houses and cattle and anything you want, right? He's got a little son.
I know him.
Ross Jr.
That son. That son, even though he already owns all of the estate, is under the tutors and governors. God, I mean, Ross's not going to give him a platinum credit card when he's 8 or 10. He's going to let the tutors and governors guide him to the point where he can occupy his inheritance. Now, this isn't in Never Never Land. This isn't, you know.
You know, I used to wrestle Ross Perot's son, and I taught him wrestling when he was going to St. Mark's. And he really didn't get anything. I mean, you know, we always think that, you know, this guy is, I mean, but at that point, at least, he was a regular guy. I mean, real regular guy.
Can you get a picture of that? I mean, when he was a little kid, he cried and screamed and yelled just as much. He wants a piece of candy. No, you can't have a piece of candy. I want it. No, you can't have it. Why can't I have it? You don't understand. Just shut up. Because I said so.
I'm the dad and you're the little kid.
Can you understand that?
Yeah.
Well, I know it. If I had a 2x4, and I set the 2x4 on the floor and asked you to walk across it, you could walk across it with no problem, because you believe it, you see it. If I set the 2x4 on two chairs, some of you can walk across it. Same 2x4, same laws, same everything's working. If I set the 2x4 between the towers, you know, 50-story buildings downtown, none of you could walk across them. It's what you believe is what you inherit.
Wow.
Well, you believe is where you will walk, too.
Do you understand that a little bit? Remember I told you before about the, when I was coming back from Seattle, when I went up there with Studnit, I took the Amtrak train and I had to stop in Fresno. No, it wasn't Fresno, it was someplace. I had to stop someplace, some little town, I can't remember. I had to catch another train. So I'm standing on the train tracks and I'm looking. And I look at those train tracks and I say, oh shit, the engineers, the guys that they must have just finished building this and they made a mistake, because those train tracks right where I'm gonna go in a minute, they join together. And the train's gonna be the worst accident in the history of the known universe. Because those train tracks join together. I can see it with my eyes.
Yeah, but there's a really long train, you're standing on the back, you could lose the train and look like it was going to
be. Well, I'm just saying what happened to me. Okay. You can philosophize it all you want to.
Smart as a bitch.
Give me that stick.
But if I didn't know, if I knew that I couldn't, the only reason I got on the train is because I knew I couldn't trust my senses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If I would have trusted my senses, I would never have gotten on that train. I'd still be standing in that little town in California. Waiting. What I'd be doing is I'd be waiting for them to fix those fucking tracks.
You'd be waiting with Mother Gentile. Winter.
You probably would have called Barbara.
Barbara!
Fix the tracks.
No. But can you see how your mind lies? If your mind lies in something is that simple.
Yeah.
Now, you got a choice. You're going to believe God, or you're going to believe your mind? No, that's too simple. You can't do that. You got a better choice. You're going to believe me, or you're going to believe your mind?
Some days that's a toss-up.
No, some days I lose, flat out.
Yeah.
Now you own all things. You have to even leave Egypt to get them.
Amen.
So you've got your the driving force from God's standpoint has two parts to it. One part is, I don't think it's smart for me to stay here anymore.
It's kind of a negative and a positive.
Yeah.
Sort of thing.
The other side is
your ass kicked out.
Right. The other side is, look what's ahead of me.
Carrot and stick approach.
No, carrot and stick and a big stick back there beating you up while you're standing in one place.
Oh, yeah.
So it's two sticks and a carrot.
It's kind of like a marriage train, I was thinking.
Right. Well, can you understand a little bit what we're doing in Passover now? The first thing we have to do is we think in our minds we're going to avoid getting killed. So we're going to run under the blood. Right? But God played a trick on us. No Gentiles can get in there. So as soon as we ran under the blood, we got killed.
What is that verse about? Is something about a wolf and a bear met you? Or?
Oh, yeah, I love that one. We're going to read that one. We're going to read that one. That's
yeah,
a good
Kyle
one.
Read us that one last
We're going to read that
Kyle
one.
Read it last night.
I'm going to read it again.
I felt like applauding.
I'm going to read it again.
Okay. I love this verse.
It's a great verse. It's a wonderful verse.
Best verse in the whole book.
Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord, i.e.
Passover.
You want the Egyptians want Passover. To one end is it for you. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a scorpion bit him. Serpent bit him, worse than scorpion. Anyway. So God's tricking us, just like those of you who are coming to the other group too, he's going to trick the hell out of us with the scapegoat tomorrow night. He's going to trick us, he's going to trick Satan, everything's going to be tricked. But right now he just tricked us biggie. Because we tried to run in under the blood, what happened to us in the hot seat?
We died.
We died.
Yeah. Well, he's going to tell me how to get better.
He always shows us the carrot first.
Reminds me of the Karate Kid that guy gets show no mercy to his, you know, the guy, the evil guy, the show no mercy.
Show no mercy. Okay, so you got that picture a little bit? Now, so you know all this stuff, that you're getting an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you, who are kept, you're kept now by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, or depressed, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the one single issue that you'll never believe. Religion, your mind, the world will always teach you that your faith is precious. God said faith is as common as it's to every man has been given it.
Measure of faith.
Sure.
God says the trial of your faith is precious.
I always forget that one. Totally.
Well, everybody believes in something.
But it's the trial of it, that which you believe, that's important to God. If God wanted what people think he wants, he'd snap his finger and praise God. World's evangelized, got all these idiots now putting on Jesus. You know, okay, now, but he didn't want any of that crap. He wants you to want what he wants without him telling you what he wants. And that can only be done by being tried. Simple as that. So now, you're under the blood. Except you got freaked out. You got killed when you went under the blood.
Killed to death.
Killed to death. You got killed dead. Now everything's cool. No, not yet.
That's
because what's under the blood is just innocence. God doesn't want innocence. God wants holiness. Holiness doesn't mean what these idiots preach it means. Holiness means that you have been tested in every environment. Now you belong to another. That's what Passover is about, is this little thingy. Got it? Now, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's not sometime in the future. That's when you see him. When you see him, you shall be like him. Like him includes all like him. Like him. As he is in the world, so are we. Now, whom having not seen, you haven't seen him after the flesh, you love. Now that's dumb. That has to be something that the Spirit has done. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. All these guys searched it. They saw it. When they saw it, they were like it. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister, including the Passover. The things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You know that most people's concept of heaven is simply the place where angels dwell? Most people's concept of what they think a Christian should be is an angel?
Yeah.
That's bullshit. God didn't want any more angels. Satan wants angels.
There's an angel, a messenger.
Yeah, but there's beings also. in this, I mean, my title, I'm, when I sit in this chair, I'm your angel. Don't start. I can hear it. I can hear it coming. Don't, we don't want to.
Satan's angel.
No, I mean, don't start.
Easiest angel I ever met.
Wherefore, gird up the loins. Like, you remember, which I said, if you're going to eat the Passover, you eat it with your loins girded. That's what this is talking about in 1 Peter. Now you gird the loins of your mind, because we battle not against flesh and blood. That means you're ready to kick ass, get out of here, move on, hit them out, move them out. Gird the loins of your mind. Be sober. That didn't mean don't be drunk. It means be in understanding. Be know what's going on. Be aware of whom we have dealings with. Be aware of the process that's taking place in the spirit right now. We're getting ready to leave as a body. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's, man, it doesn't take long. It's, we can be in the promise. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former desires of the world in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, fully perfect, fully tested, be ye also holy in all manner of your life. It means, let everything run its course. Remember what I said, talk about it, abstain from youthful lusts.
Fill yourself up with it.
It means be fulfilled or filled up with it, tired of it.
Abstain up to here.
Get it up to here. You know, I can't wait to tell teenagers this shit.
You're talking major rebellion? I mean, one.
You're talking $100,000 a spot for coke.
That's interesting. Now, that's how you break it down.
How?
Just
whatever it is they're doing or eating. Or, I mean, you just let them eat and eat and eat and eat and eat until they just are fed up with it. That's how you cure an alcoholic dog. Serious.
Okay, now, go, everybody get a Bible. Exodus 12.
You got on your mind, Jack.
Now, I want you to think about something. Think about, first of all, it was the head of the house that went outside. First of all, the head of the house killed the lamb, dipped the blood in the hyssop, put the stuff on the doorposts, and then went back in the house and they roasted it and ate it. Now, he didn't have anything to do.
Head of the house.
I'm talking about the people. What I'm going to show you as we go through this process is that you never have anything to do.
It sounds so ludicrous. I mean, they obviously didn't take the trash out.
No.
They didn't. I mean, there wasn't.
They didn't wash the windows. They didn't have windows.
No. What they did. Who's the head of the house? From our in the spirit.
Christ.
Jesus. He's the head. We don't have anything to do except eat. Celebrate the Passover.
God has done. Consider herbs.
Well, that's just so you can feel what was going on. But do you understand again? I mean, we'll see it 1,000 times. He that has begun a good work in you will complete it. It's up to him to will it and to do it in you. You always forget that. You always forget that, right? Why? Because you've believed the one great lie that you are separate from him. So you have to do something yourself.
Gotta help.
Hmm?
Gotta help.
They sat there. They didn't have any doubt, they didn't have any fear, they didn't have any unbelief. Right. In that house, there was fear, there was doubt, there was unbelief.
Screaming.
There was screaming and yelling. Oh, what about my girlfriend over there? What about my business partner? Let me go get him.
Oops.
What about my mother and father? They were, what about my, you know, what about this? What about that? All of the 6 billion questions and doubts. They didn't have to. All I had to do was sit in there and eat the Passover. Got it? This is what Christ is talking about when he says stuff like, you know, if you're his disciple, you must hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wife, your children, yeah, and your own life also. Hate to what extent? Hate to the extent of separating them. If in any, hate just means separate. You understand that? It's like you have to be concerned that you are under that Passover. You are under the door. You are under that blood. God will take care of the rest. It says, then when he's done commanding you, his disciple, he will go and preach and teach in your homes and cities. If your parents don't believe, it's because of your disobedience. All you have to do is be obedient. What? To what? What is obedient? Oh, I can't be obedient. Well, just be you then. All right. Okay, we're going to skip all the way over because we're going to study all of chapter 12, all the way. But we're going to skip all the way over to verse 29. Yeah, the blood suffices exactly where you are at all times and all places. The only time the blood does not suffice is when you step out of the door.
You don't want to be running in and out.
You don't want to go in and out of the door.
So there were some Jews who just kind of blew it off and they got.
Sure, they did. The Talmud and the other Jewish writings, you know, here it's just they all nice guys. They all went. No, this is just like a. There was Jews all over the friggin' place. They had all kinds of alliances. There were some that were secret Jews because Joseph. You remember Joseph had been. Remember when I asked that question? Answered that question about the Joseph's rod and
yeah.
Judah's rod. Well, Joseph had been the number two pharaoh. He was number two in the land. He, in fact, his word was as Pharaoh. When the Pharaoh died, his clan took over. They became the Hyksos dynasty that ruled Egypt. They were the leaders. They were everything. So they owned everything. And then finally, the real, after a long time, the real, 230 years to be exact, the real Egyptians got pissed off and overthrew them. And then there arose that Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Knew him not, he knew who he was, but he didn't want anything to do with him. And so now what Egypt is doing is punishing the bloodline. Now, there were two exoduses. The first one happened when all of these guys, when it's the moment that they took over, then the Hyksos dynasty, or the kin of Judah, the one line of Judah and Joseph, they left. They went out and established Troy and all of these kingdoms and the kingdoms in Greece and elsewhere. But that's another story. Okay. You got that? 29. Let's start in verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover.
And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Now the destroyer I want to wait until he gets back, but the word represents a supernatural agent of destruction.
What word?
Destroyer. Now,
so that should almost be like more like a proper name.
Yeah, but it's God himself. That's what it says.
The name of God?
You know, he said, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And then he said, he names himself the destroyer. Then he names himself the angel of God. Now we'll see in Passover, there's a big deal about it, that it wasn't. It was God himself that passed through. Now, this concept is difficult for man to believe. It's difficult for you to believe. That the idea that there is no evil done in the city, but that the Lord hath done it.
Amen.
The reason you can't believe it is because it's foreign to the harlot. It's foreign to Egypt.
Why is that?
Well, because your forefathers ate of the knowledge, ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Well, to Israel, it's not evil, it's good, because
to Israel, there's only one thing. There's only God. No evil in that context can befall, because any what they call evil is simply the chastisement. You understand that? The concept of evil to Israel is impossible. It's only the duality that was amplified in Persia and Persian philosophies later that brought us to the idea of all of the word Satan in the Old Testament simply means the word. It's Satan is the word. It means the opposer. But he's opposing for a purpose. You got to understand this, otherwise you'll get all confused every time something happens to you. Yeah. You got it? All right. If there's some great stuff, though. Now, according to the Talmud, the destroyer has the name Samael. And Samael means the poison of God.
It's not the same as Samael
demon. You see, don't be worried about demons even. Demons are nothing. He is not to be distinguished from Satan. However, he was regarded as the emissary of Yahweh and subservient to his will, and was even not clearly distinguished from God himself. Now, later, primarily through the influence of Persian dualism, he was made to be Satan, and therefore good and evil to be two independent powers.
Huh. I have to think about all the cartoons nowadays. There's always two independent powers.
That's all that Egypt can believe is good and evil, mm-hmm. too.
But you understand there can't be two.
Right.
If there's two, there has to be three. And if there's three, it'll go on and on and on and on and on.
If there's two, there has to be three.
You can't...
Because it would be equal?
Yeah. You can't... No. In the idea of having... if what modern religion has done is place God and Satan on the same level.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That can't happen. Then there'll also have to... Soon there will emerge the God of family. Mm-hmm. Then there will emerge the God of Americanism. Then there will emerge the God of free enterprise.
Because the first two are equal.
Yeah, well, but there has to, it'll happen. All I'm saying to you, philosophically, man is incapable of having two gods. He has to have one or many. Once you believe in two, then you will automatically have many. That's what's the matter in the world. The rarest thing in the universe is a belief in one God.
Yeah, I I've shown people like where it actually says it in.
Oh, they don't believe it.
I don't know.
No, I didn't mean that. That must mean something else.
About that reference you just read to the name Samael. I understand the idea that, for instance, when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, it wasn't a separate entity. I understand this, the concept of the scapegoat, Son of Man, Son of God. But from that definition you just read about this demon not to be distinguished from Satan, the emissary of God, and maybe even God, is that intimating that that which we call Satan or the devil is really the dark side of God?
Well,
or how is it not mean that?
It means simply that which God is using for opposition to bring forth holiness. In the same way that, you know, it's like if you're again, back to them, I like gold and quartz. But if your identity was gold, I mean the quartz, and you were praying to a god, and then acid got poured on you, all of a sudden you'd pray to that god to get rid of that god. Because you're in a position of duality from the beginning. If your identity is the gold, then you see only the one god, and he's pouring the acid on you so that your identity will be revealed.
So you're seeing through the acid.
To God.
To God. In this case, we're seeing through whatever that name, whatever name you want to use, to go.
Right. It's all God.
So when things bad happen to you, you got to realize God's doing that to you.
Right.
When things you think are bad.
Right. Because all he's doing is that's what's called chastisement. And the chastisement will cease once it served its purpose. Its purpose is to show you that was from God. So rather than rebelling at the will of God, you rest in it.
But that's the hardest thing to do.
Well, that's why the test is so hard. That's why time and space were created. All right. Now, in verse 26, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered their houses, and the people bowed their head and worshipped. Now, this is what we will do in the actual Passover celebration at this point. What mean ye by this service? This is one of the questions that's asked by the youngest member. Are you the youngest? At the Passover, in the Haggadah.
Say it, Jake.
And then you go through this process, and it says, blessed is the all-including, blessed is he who gave a Torah to his people Israel. The Torah, or the law, the scriptures, have spoken concerning four sons, one wise, and one wicked, and one simple, and one who wits not to ask. What says the wise son? What are the testimonies and laws and behaviors which the Lord our God has commanded you? Do then tell him precisely the practices of the Passover. One does not break up the Passover ceremony, etc., etc. Then says, what says the wicked son? Of what use is this service to you? To you and not to himself. By excluding himself from the community, he has denied the deity. Do thou then set his teeth on edge. Say to him, this is on account of what the Lord did for me when I went forth from Egypt, for me and not for you. For had you been there, you would have been left in Egypt.
Amen.
Understand? So this, you, in your mind, this is what part of the process of being transformed by the renewing of your mind means. The renewing of your mind means the certainty that the real you has existed from the beginning of time. And that everything that happened in this process happened to you, both in actuality and in the spirit. And you can't be affected by all this little shit, you know. You know who you are. You possess your inheritance. Hello. All right. And it came, then down to verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight, that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. You understand? Big time. Can you? How many in here are firstborn? I mean, in the flesh, you're firstborn. Every one of you in the flesh would have actually died. All of you, are your old identity was the firstborn, you understand? So the secondborn is Christ. But every one of you would have died. All, if any of you had children, they would have died if they were the firstborn. If your parents had been the firstborn, they would have died. Any dog you had, if it was the firstborn, would have died. Everything and everything in Egypt that was the firstborn would have died. In one fell swoop.
Was that the end of Egypt, sort of symbolically?
Yeah.
Because isn't the secondborn useless?
Yeah.
The secondborn?
Yeah, whatever was left was useless.
Well, in principle.
Well, no power. No power to inherit.
Yeah, it has no power to inherit. That's the meaning. Okay. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not at least one dead. Now, this was sometime shortly after midnight. Evidence would indicate that the Pharaoh was at his alternate palace in An, which is right here. He was very near the land of Goshen. He was awakened by the shrieks of mothers as a result of the death of all of their firstborn. Now, he had an immediate meeting. He called an emergency meeting of the National Security Council.
That was left alive.
Yeah, the ones that were left alive.
The second door.
What did they say to him? Get rid of Israel.
Get him out of here.
Get rid of Israel.
Good decision.
Okay. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said. Be gone and bless me also. And that was sent by messenger. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead.
We be dead.
And what it says is, we all dead.
We dead.
And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed. They didn't borrow.
Mm-hmm. They were coming back.
Yeah. They took jewels. They took of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Oh, you bet they did. Get out of here. So they lent such things as they required, and they spoiled Egypt, is what it says in the Hebrew. That's enough.
You mean despoiled?
Huh?
Like despoiled. Like
spoiled them.
Like taking,
yeah.
Okay. Oh yeah, this is what. This was the Pharaoh Amenhotep II. And history records that his successor was not his son. His son was Thutmose IV. Moses should have been Thutmose III.
The missing.
But Amenhotep II. Amenhotep III didn't exist because he died.
It's wild.
His son died during the plague. There are many today, and here Pharaoh said, bless me also. Now this is interesting. There are many today who acknowledge the God of Israel, that this God is stronger than any idols. However, they remain mentally in Egypt. Therefore, this acknowledgement is of no value. Huh. Understand?
Because I remember
how come Pharaoh didn't die? Isn't it a logical assumption that a Pharaoh would be a firstborn?
Oh, no.
No?
No. And very few of the Pharaohs were firstborn.
Really?
Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well. Or as Rick would say, isn't that special? I'm so sick of hearing you say that. No, I'm not really.
It makes you say that, don't
it? In a spirit, the Egyptians recognized that they were dead. And this was still of no value to them, for they loved the darkness more than the light.
Didn't you say, though, that some of them split and split?
Yeah, there's a mixed multitude, as we'll study, that got out. A lot of them were, they used to be, you remember when Abraham came down, and Joseph and all, they had great possessions, because they had whipped up and all kinds of people. And they had all kinds of slaves and servants and stuff. So all these were with Israel, you know, throughout this process.
What were they considered?
The scriptures say they're the mixed multitude.
But I mean, they were Jews, dude.
No, they were just mixed multitudes. They couldn't have.
Like the Kenites.
They were Kenites, yeah. But it's, I mean, it's the same. In the spirit, we'll see it. We'll see it when we get there. But there's a whole bunch of mixed multitude with us.
Well, sort of help us. Friends of the bride.
Understand?
No.
Yeah.
Well, all the people that are around you are sort of the mixed multitude.
Well,
we're thinking we might be.
No. You're not the mixed multitude. Like, yeah, John's mother. John Rutledge's mother. Your mother.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, that help, that do stuff for us.
Yeah.
And the mixed multitude. They have an opportunity to be, to inherit Israel, but... I don't want to talk anymore. I'm done. So now we've seen the death of the firstborn. Now we're ready to do Passover.
Where are we going to stay the next few days?
Well, I want to show you.
Just the end of the class.
Yeah. Anybody have anything else? Think about, dwell on this thing. Think about this stuff. Like, just think. You know, I mean, to put it in a very carnal kind of way, if Ross Perot was your uncle and he had died, and you were going to get $4 billion in a week,
wouldn't be too worried.
I could stay in bed all day.
Well, you're going to get far more than $4 billion.
I think I'm going to stay in bed all day.
Just stay with what we can handle.
I'm going to get $40.
You really is. You're going to get a
seat.
You get a plane ticket.
That's right. You're going to see that next Saturday.
Whoa. Well, let me show you an attitude that's kind of neat. Let me just close it with this.
Where's this from?
I don't know yet. That's Philippians.
Philippians.
Rejoice in Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your abandonment be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I want that.
That's right, dude.
It's good stuff. It's good to be here. It's good. What do you say? That's not what you say. It's good.
It's good to be the king.
It's good to be the king.
It's good we are here. That's right. Where'd that come from?
It's good to be
that's
the king.
That's what Peter said on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the understatement of
all
creation.
World. Let's build a house for
it. It's good. I love that. Woo. Ooh, I love these mad audiences.
Yeah, true. Got anything else? Take it, big guy.
Amen.